Did everyone get a sheet? I want you to look on the back side of the sheet. For the past couple of weeks, we've been dealing with three isms that are heretical. Legalism, the doctrine that requires a person to do or not do certain things in order to be saved, or you might add there, to remain saved. You can't be saved if you do this or don't do that. Legalism rejects salvation by grace through faith alone. We dealt with our salvation 2 and 3 weeks ago with the doctrine of eternal security and the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That shoots down the legalist. Mysticism is what we dealt with last Sunday evening. The doctrine that declares the existence of entities, usually angels, who mediate between the believer and God. It denies the single mediation of Jesus Christ and requires man to split his worship between the entities and God, in reality demeaning the worth of Christ. Noted last week, oftentimes prayers are made to the patron saints or to Mary, or the trust is in guardian angels, that type of thing, rather than trusting God for his protection. Tonight we want to look at asceticism. Asceticism is the doctrine that denying oneself of certain things or by practicing various routines or rituals, all of which are not mandated in Scripture, a person can draw into a closer fellowship with God. That's asceticism. It started in the early church with the Gnostics. One of the things, if you remember, the Gnostics believed was in a dualistic philosophy that was Greek in orientation. Dualism says, on one hand, you have those things that are good, and on the other hand, you have those things that are evil. Anything that is a spirit is good. Anything that is flesh, because flesh is corrupted by sin, therefore is evil. The Gnostics did not believe that Jesus could be the Son of God because he had a human body, and flesh is evil. So they discounted him. But that philosophy interwove its way into Christianity and said, okay, we can be followers of Christ, but yet to have this really intimate relationship, we've got to get away from those fleshly things that are evil. Well, there's a certain amount of truth to that, but they took it to an extent that was not healthy. By the 4th century, the early 300s, the church was becoming more and more corrupt in its doctrine, as I noted this morning. And they were moving away from the centrality of the preaching of the word. Consequently, many of the full-time vocational workers in Christianity were getting fed up with the morality or the spirituality of the world around them. And they said, we've got to get this. The whole world is becoming evil. We've got to get, in order to maintain our fellowship with God, we've got to get away from the world. Many of them moved out into desert places and formed monasteries. If we can all, us spiritual people, get together away from the world, man, we can have this intimate fellowship with God, and we will enjoy life to its fullest. What's the problem with that? Well, they got away from the world, but they took their sin natures with them. Second problem is, God has commanded us to go into the world. So they're living outside of the directives of God, and not recognizing the problem that was within.
Pastor, didn't you seem to do that too?
Pretty much, yeah. Although I don't know if their philosophy of good and evil was exactly the same. They were nonetheless moved outside of civilization, so to speak. Paul is going to address this asceticism tonight in the last couple of verses of Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men. Allow me to read that again, skipping the parentheses. It'll help make a little bit more sense out of it. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? Now, the parentheses give a little bit of insight as to what these things are. But let's do a little study first. It looks as if what we have here is a question that's bounded by a condition. If you be dead with Christ. Well, in the Greek language, this is what's known as a first-class conditional statement. In reality, it's a statement of fact. It can be translated, might better be translated, since you are dead with Christ. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? If you look on the front side of the paper, the last word of verse 20 is dogmatizatha. We get our English word dogmatic from it, or dogmatism. In the Greek language, something that was dogmatic was something that was avowed by somebody else as absolutely true without any real verification of it. It's true because I say it's true. Simple as that. And here are people that are coming up to these Christians in Colossae, and they're saying, if you want to really have this intimate fellowship with God, you've got to abstain from the commandments. Let me get in the right place here, wrong side of the thing. The commandments and doctrines of men. Well, wait a minute. Aren't there certain things that we need to obey that are doctrines or commandments of men? And the answer is absolutely there is. Keep your finger here. Turn back to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. The word powers there is literally authorities. For there is no authority or no power but of God. The powers that be or are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resist the ordinance of God. Not the same word as found here in Colossians chapter 2. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, better judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good work, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute, taxes, also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Paul is saying we have the responsibility of being obedient to the commandments of constituted governmental authority. No ifs, ands, or buts, except if the authority violates the will of God. Then we have permission to disobey. But there's a commandment of man that is in reality a commandment of God. So when he says here about being subject to ordinances, which are the commandments and doctrines of men, he's not talking about biblically constituted things. But these ascetics were saying there are certain things that you should not touch or taste or handle. Usually they involved food. And what Paul has in mind here in verse 22 is, which are all to perish with the use. What happens when you eat something? You digest it. When you digest it, what happens? Okay, it breaks it down into its components. Some of those things are proteins, some of them are carbohydrates, some of them are fats. What does your body do with them?
Turns them into glucose.
Some it uses, some it expels, and some turns to fat. That's how it works. But eventually, what it discards goes through. And you no longer have the food in you, at least in its original form. That's what he's saying here. Food was designed by God for the maintenance of the body. There is nothing, Paul wrote to Timothy, that is to be refused on a spiritual basis, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I wonder, we've lost in our society today the necessity of giving thanks before we eat. Paul said to Timothy, your food is sanctified. It's made fit for godly use by the word of God and by prayer. And I'm wondering if, because we don't pray anymore before we eat, if that's the reason that we're having so many eating disorders, that we're having a society that is grossly overweight, and a whole bunch of other medical problems. I wonder. I don't know, but I wonder. Nonetheless, Paul says, here's food. God gave it to you for your body's use. If you don't like something, like say, green beans, do you have the right to refuse it? If green beans are not healthy for you, and some foods, people, you have celiac disease and that type of thing where you can't eat certain foods, you abstain from them. Health reasons. But to say you can't eat something because God says you can't, or it will interfere with your fellowship with God, just isn't true. Are there times that we should, though, voluntarily abstain from certain foods? Well, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we needn't turn. But Paul says he has the freedom to eat any meat that he wants to. When my dad had his restaurant, we had a girl that was working for us who was a vegetarian. A vegetarian working in a fast food restaurant. And she told me one day, she says, I don't think God wants us to eat meat. I said, really? I said, that was true of Adam and Eve. But after Genesis chapter 6 and after the flood, God said to man, you can eat whatever you want. Well, I still don't think he wanted us to eat meat. I said, you know, you would have made a very poor Jew. She looked at me kind of funny. I said, God commanded them to eat the Passover lamb. No response to that one. Funny thing was, every once in a while, we'd catch her eating a hamburger.
She's a secret carnivore.
Paul says, I can eat meat whenever I want to. And sometimes the best meat was bought at the pagan temples that were, the meat was offered as a sacrifice to the gods. And of course it wasn't consumed, so what would they do? They would sell the meat. And what they brought in was the good stuff. So if you really wanted a USDA choice steak, go down to the pagan temple. But now you have this new Christian who says, that thing was offered to an idol. How in the world can you eat that? Paul says, an idol's nothing. We knew that. But here this poor fella doesn't. And he says his conscience is going to be offended. If he sees you eating that, Paul says, if it causes my brother to stumble, I will not eat meat for the rest of my life. Voluntarily, not because of his fellowship with God per se, but not wanting to cause a brother to stumble. But here these people are saying, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all things that are going to perish. And if you do this kind of self-denial, you will have this intimate fellowship with God. Well, doesn't the New Testament tell us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He did say that, didn't he? Shake your head, yes. I submit to you, there is a significant difference between denying self and self-denial. You say, what's the difference? The difference is this. Let him deny himself. How so? Well, by following me. In other words, wherever I decide to go, that person will say, well, I really didn't want to go in that direction, but I will follow you. I will deny what I wanted to do in order to follow after you. I will deny the things that are pleasing to me if it takes me away from doing the things that please you. A number of years ago, I was at West Penn Hospital. A member of our church from years ago, Kessler, what was his first name? I just went right through my mind. Alma Kessler, and who was Alma Kessler's husband?
Ed.
Ed Kessler. He had a heart operation. I was there with the family throughout the operation. I was there, I think, around lunchtime. I did not leave the hospital till 2 in the morning. He was not doing well after the operation. And at 2 o'clock, I was about done. I said, I'm going home. Call me. About 5 o'clock in the morning, I got a phone call. Pastor, Ed has passed away. will you come in to the hospital and pray with us? I've had all of an hour and a half of sleep. The worst part is Mike and I were going golfing that Saturday morning. And I was looking forward to that golf so much. I really need to get my sleep in order that I can beat Mike at golf. Lord, what will you have me to do? Really didn't have to pray about that one. Back into the hospital. Had prayer with those folks. That's all they wanted. But they wanted me there for prayer. And I came home again.
Did you go golfing?
I'm not telling. Yes, I did.
Did you win?
I have no idea. Probably not. But I could have said, sorry, guys, I'm too tired to drive. And I probably was. But that's not what God wanted. So I denied myself of some sleep. And I did what God wanted me to do. And God said, okay, go play some golf now. That's denying self. Take up your cross. Mike and I were talking this week about baptism. In the first century, if you made a profession of faith in Christ, it was not the same as far as your relationship with the world around you. Christianity was at odds with the Jews. Later on, Christianity was at odds with the Roman government. Both of those entities didn't like Christians. And if you were baptized and made that public profession of obedience to Christ and your union with Him, you're putting your life on the line. You are taking up your cross and saying, my life is in the hands of God. I trust Him with it. I will deny myself, even life, for His cause. That's denying self. Self-denial is practiced still today in the Roman Catholic Church and in many Protestant churches. It used to be, I don't know if it still is, that on Fridays you can't eat meat. They still do that? Do you know, John, if they still practice that one? They still practice that on Fridays?
Yeah, during Lent.
Just during Lent. It used to be every Friday.
Yeah,
during Lent, and then on Ash Wednesday, you can't have red meat. You can have fish, but you can't have red meat. I'm not sure how that works. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But that's self-denial. That's not following after Christ. That's not taking up your cross. That's just saying, I'm not going to eat these things for a period of time. I'm going to give up chocolates for Lent.
Pastor Martin Luther said one time that the diet of a monk almost killed him. That's what he had to eat.
Yeah. Okay. That's self-denial. Instead of going on vacation, I need to make a pilgrimage to Lourdes. And there have an ecstatic experience because Christ manifested Himself there. That's self-denial. That's giving up things. But in reality, you're giving it up not to be obedient to God, but for the betterment of yourself. Because some man said that that would be good. And nowhere did God say that. All these things are going to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship? Hey, look at me. I did give up chocolates for 40 days. And what happened? Interesting, Islam, during the month of Ramadan, they have to fast every day. Wait a minute. The day ends at sundown. So they don't eat anything during the whole daylight. As soon as sundown, man, we're having a feast. Okay? We'll worship. Look what I did. Does it make me better? Not really. In humility. Oh, look at me. I gave up these things for God. I am just a poor old soul. And neglecting of the body. I think chocolates are that which God has designed for the health of mankind. No amens? I thought there would be an amen around. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh that God has designed these things for. Asceticism can never increase your fellowship with God. In fact, it only makes it worse. Look once again on the back page at the writings of Warren Wiersbe. As I was reading this, I said, I can't say it any better, so I'm just going to put it down here for you. This section closes the second chapter of Colossians, in which the emphasis was on danger. Paul defended the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and he refuted the false doctrines of legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. It now remains for us to believe what he wrote and practice these spiritual principles. The answer to legalism is the spiritual reality we have in Christ. The answer to mysticism is the union with Christ, the head of the church. The answer to asceticism is our position in Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. We put all this into daily practice as we fellowship with Christ through worship, the Word, and prayer. As we yield to the indwelling Spirit, we receive the power we need for daily living. It is in our fellowship with other believers that we contribute spiritually to the growth of the body, the church, and the other members of the body contribute to us. What a wonderful way to live. I agree. It's not in giving up chocolates or anything else. It's in our fellowship together, and most importantly, our communion with God in relationship to Him. Be careful that you don't get into the self-denial and forget to deny self. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you have designed these bodies to work with the foods that you have provided for us. And yes, we recognize there are times for health reasons or even for taste reasons that we can abstain from certain foods. But we recognize you are the sovereign God and you know what's going on. We know, Lord, that we are complete in Christ. We know that we have that perfect fellowship as we commune by obedience to your word, by trusting and obeying, and that all our anxieties we can lay on you, casting our burdens upon you, knowing that you care for us. Lord, our fellowship, therefore, is complete. It's intimate. And as we abide in these spiritual principles and not the physical, we have the sweetest communion with you, and we are the best off that we can be. We praise you for your goodness to us. In this week that's before us, may we be found exuding from our lives the glories of God to the world around us that needs to see Him and trust Him as Savior. We praise you in our Savior's name. Amen. Good week.